It is good to be back with you.
Amen.
I'm thankful for the time that you have given our family, and I'm thankful for your prayers for us. Please turn in your copy of God's Word to 2 Thessalonians, and in chapter 1. I'll be finishing out the chapter today as we close with a prayer of Paul and Silas and Timothy for these believers here in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Let's hear the whole chapter this morning. So beginning in verse 1, let us give attention to God's holy word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to God and again ask his blessing on the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would turn our eyes, our focus, our thoughts to our Savior, to the great work which he has done for us, which he has accomplished, which he has completed, that all our hope, all our rest, all our joy would be in him, that we would delight in him, that we would now be those who admire him, beginning that joy and that admiration which we shall enjoy and experience when he comes again. Father, because of what Christ has done, we ask that your Holy Spirit would work in us. Help us to be encouraged by this word, that we would live in a way that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Less than 20 years after Jesus died, a group of men left Philippi and traveled southwest down the major road that ran from Byzantium out west to Rome. Luke records in Acts 17 that they stopped in Thessalonica and preached the good news of this Jesus who had died, the Savior who rescues lawbreakers from God's anger. But then a mob was stirred up against these messengers of the good news. And those who trusted in Jesus, those who had believed, those who had heard the good news and received it, they sent Paul and Silas and Timothy away from Thessalonica for their safety. A little later in the year, the same year, very concerned about how this brand new congregation is doing, Timothy travels from Corinth back to Thessalonica to see how they're doing, to encourage them, to build them up. Paul and Silas then rejoice at Timothy's report. He comes back to Corinth. He's rejoicing about how well this group of believers is doing, how well this young church is doing. And so together, these three men write this letter, 1 Thessalonians, and send it back to the church there to help them, to to encourage them, to strengthen them in living lives of thankful obedience to God. A short time after that, we don't know how long it was, they write a second letter because they know that the church is still under persecution. They're still suffering there in Thessalonica. And so they write a letter to encourage them, a letter to help them, to work together, to keep the peace that God has already given them as a local church. We heard already in the first sermon on this letter how they were concerned, these three men were concerned about three major things that could weaken the peace of this body of believers. The first thing that they were concerned about that would disrupt this peace of the church was persecution. Persecution for confessing that Christ is Lord. And so they weren't worshiping the false gods that were worshiped by their neighbors and in the city around them. And so they were being persecuted. The second thing that would weaken or destroy the peace of the church there at Thessalonica was a misunderstanding or error on the second coming of Christ. And the third thing was not following the example of Paul and Silas and Timothy and working out their faith in the church as they lived with one another and among those who lived in the city with them. So they write this letter to encourage them in persecution, to correct their error on the second coming, and to remind them of their example among them. This is to help maintain the peace of this local church. Last time we were in 2 Thessalonians, we heard that because God is just, his people must not give up. We must not give up. Even under persecution, we must remember that God is just, and so we must not give up. This chapter then puts us in the context or the setting or the place of a court of justice. It reminds us that even though the persecution of God's people is unjust, he will repay. He will judge with justice everyone. And he will judge with justice through the very one who suffered injustice himself, through Jesus Christ. So those who have trusted in Christ, these are the people who have already passed through that judgment. They've already been declared not guilty. And not only not guilty, but they've already been declared righteous. They've already begun to receive the rewards that Christ has earned for them in this life. The rewards that Christ deserved. So that verse 10, which we just heard, on the last day, when Christ returns, when all his people will be gathered together with him, Jesus will be glorified in his people and admired by them because they already believed the good news about this Savior who rescues people from the wrath of God, which they deserved. So they're explaining this, verse 10, a little bit more in their report of their prayer in verses 11 and 12. Paul and Silas and Timothy tell them about how they're praying for these believers in Thessalonica. It's to encourage them. They're praying for them what God has already begun. They're praying for them what God is already doing in their midst. They're praying for them what God has already promised them. So this is not, if you live right, God will like you and you'll get to go to heaven. Rather, they pray for them what God is already doing. This reminds them that what God is doing, even in persecution, God is working for their good. He's working for their good. The end result of all this is Jesus is glorified. Jesus is exalted. He is praised forever and ever because of the grace of God in the lives of these believers in Thessalonica. We need to hear this morning. We need to hear this prayer. We need to hear the prayers of Christ's messengers. We very quickly despair of God's mercy to us when we suffer. We go through some kind of suffering. How much more persecution if we were to face that? We quickly despair of God's mercy. or in hearing of the perfection of God's judgment through Christ, we quickly lose sight of the work that God calls us to in this life. And that's one of the errors that was there in Thessalonica and the church there. So what we have here is a prayer of encouragement in what God is doing. A prayer of encouragement in what God is doing. So they pray for growth, and they pray for God's glory. They pray that these believers would grow. They would grow in their understanding, and they primarily grow in the expression of their faith to one another. And they pray for glory, that God would be glorified in them. So that's how we're going to take this passage this morning in 2 points: prayer for growth and prayer for glory. How are we encouraged in persecution? And what should we be doing if persecution comes upon us? If confessing the name of Jesus Christ, we lose job opportunities. If confessing the name of Christ, our neighbor hates us and hurts us. If confessing the name of Christ, we, instead of taking the easy road, we obey and so suffer for that. Or worse, the state itself oppresses our church because we confess the name of Christ. What are we to do? Well, we are to pray. We are to pray for growth. So verse 11, they start off here with a declaration of their own worth before God, a declaration of worth. So be careful, don't read this as God will work in them more and more until finally they're worthy of heaven and then they're brought into the kingdom. That's not what they're saying here. This isn't, if you work hard enough, God will make you good, or you'll be good enough that God will recognize you and bring you in. That's not what's going on in this passage. We need to remember the context. Context controls everything. So remember back at verse 5. They're looking at evidence of the righteous judgment of God. What is God's judgment on these believers in Thessalonica? That they have the righteousness of Christ. That's God's judgment on them. And so their willingness to suffer for Christ's sake is evidence of what God has already declared. They wouldn't suffer for Christ if they weren't believers. They're not guilty of the punishment that will come upon the persecutors. So this reaction to the persecution of not giving up, this is evidence of faith already alive and already at work in them, already declared not guilty, already declared righteous. God has identified them with Christ. It's as if they were crucified after living a perfect life, as if they were perfectly righteous before God, as if they had risen from the dead themselves. It's just what they said in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. They've already been called. They've already been set apart. They're already trusting in Christ. They already have saving faith. So because God counts them worthy, they endure with faith and patience. They are already counted worthy of the kingdom of God, and so they suffer with Christ. This is the same as Paul's teaching elsewhere. Now, here they're focused on the outworking of that, having the righteousness of Christ, that goodness of Christ already given to them. They're focused on the outworking of the doctrine of justification. But elsewhere, that doctrine is plainly declared. In Romans, God's righteousness is received by faith. In Ephesians, faith itself is a gift from God. In Hebrews chapter 3, we have some similar phrasing used there of this idea of counted worthy. Let me read that for you. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. So hear those same themes. Holy brothers, they're already set apart to God. They're already God's people who share in a heavenly calling. That calling out of that world. They've already been brought out of the world by that powerful working of the Holy Spirit in the heart. Consider Jesus. So again, he's working at that point of showing that you shouldn't leave Christ because Christ is greater than all of the Old Testament. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. And this is what I want to focus on as it relates to our passage in 2 Thessalonians. For Jesus has been counted worthy. Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Christ did the work. Jesus is counted worthy by the Father. So these Thessalonians who are trusting in Christ for their salvation, they also have been counted worthy by the Father. This is the same thing we hear in Colossians in chapter 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It's the Father who has qualified them by sending his Son to save them. Okay, so we have to remember this. We have to keep this in our thinking as we hear this prayer, as we look for encouragement in this prayer. So back to how this fits with the prayer and this main point of encouragement in this time of trouble. They are worthy because they are in Christ, and the Father counts them so. The Father has called them by his Spirit to trust in who Jesus is and in what Jesus has done for them. So being counted worthy by the Father is the way. It's the only way that they can live under persecution, still reflecting the love of Christ in the church and the world around them. It's the only way that they can have peace. It's the only way that they continue to keep God's law under persecution, because they know that God has counted them worthy. They pray that they would endure, that they would continue to show this inward reality, continue to evidence to one another, to your church and to the world around you, that this work has been done in them, that they have been counted worthy. So again, praying that the justification that has already taken place, this giving of the righteousness, the goodness of Christ, would continue to manifest evidence among them. They also pray for that they would continue to grow in their desire for what is good. This is that next phrase there, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. We need to put ourselves in this situation. What is our tendency when we face some kind of difficulty, particularly here, because we're Christians? We want to withdraw. We want to hunker down. We want to make ourselves small. We want to avoid the persecution. We want to avoid the trouble. Or what's the other tendency? We forget that God is judge and that God will repay, and we want to lash out. We want to fix this injustice. But what is their prayer for them? What is the encouragement that they need to take in hearing this prayer? God is at work in them. They have already started, and they need to continue to produce the fruit of the Spirit: love and joy, peace and long-suffering, kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. This is how they started 1 Thessalonians. Their faith is working, and so they pray that it would continue to work. Their love is laboring. So they pray that they would continue to desire these things and do these things. Their hope is producing a patience, an endurance under difficulty, an endurance under persecution. So they pray for them that these good desires would continue among them. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. It is God who works in them, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is what they're praying for them. This is the encouragement to them. Before, they were like their neighbors. They loved false gods. They loved the worship of false gods. They loved lawlessness. They hated God. Before they gave evidence of that and how they lived their lives. But now they gather together to worship the living God. Now they gather together with God's people. Now they're working out their salvation among one another. Their joy doesn't come from their circumstances. Their joy comes from how their Heavenly Father views them. They're delighting in what God has done in their hearts, and they're seeing that lived out among one another. So this prayer encourages them to look at what God is doing in their midst, what God is doing even in a time of persecution. Look at the work of God. Look at what he has done among you. This is what will strengthen them and encourage them as they continue to face persecution with thankfulness, working out their faith and their hope and their love. This last phrase in verse 1, the work of faith with power then. When God rescues lawbreakers and gives them love for himself, they love him and they love one another. He gives them gratitude to himself, gratitude for every good gift that is seen in the working and the sacrificing for the good of one another. Paul and Silas and Timothy pray that God would give them power to do this more and more and more. If this was true of a church, a congregation, a body of believers there in that city under persecution, how much more should this be true of us when we suffer difficulty and trouble in this life? We should keep an eye toward these things, that we would see more and more the outworking of that goodness of Christ that's been given to us, that we would see more and more that desire for goodness at work among us, that we would see the power of God at work in us and the outworking of our faith. We must see ourselves as counted worthy. We must be keeping an eye toward that day when Christ returns, when that accounting, that reckoning, that declaration that is only in that is in the heart will be made manifest to all. We must desire to grow in the middle of difficulty. We should pray then for what God promises. We should follow the example here. So in persecution, we should be encouraged to pray for growth. In persecution, we should be encouraged to pray for growth. And then secondly, verse 12, in times of persecution, we should be encouraged to pray for God's glory. We should pray that God would be glorified. We don't use name like this very often as he speaks of the name of God, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the idea of, I guess the way that we use this now is we say that someone's name carries weight, right? So if you quote from John Calvin, his name carries weight. If you say something that R.C. Sproul held to, his name carries weight, right? So there's a sense of because of who that person is and what they've done, there's a certain amount of, okay, this is worthy of my attention. Let me give you some examples of how this is used in Scripture. We prayed this already this morning. Hallowed be your name. That word hallowed is the only other time that we use that name, that word is for Halloween. It's holy, that it would be treated as holy. November 1st is All Saints Day, so all the people of God that are made holy, right? So All Hallows Eve, that's where that comes from. It's a reminder of God's work of salvation and producing holiness in the lives of his people. So in the Lord's Prayer, it's we want the name of God. We're asking God that his name would be treated as holy. That this understanding of who he is and what he has done would be treated with awe. That he would have the dignity and respect that he deserves. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's this idea of all of that person's character and who they are, how that is to be treated, how that is to be beheld and thought about. Coming to Christ and a little bit closer to where our passage is this morning, Philippians chapter 2, one that's very familiar to us. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. The Father has exalted Jesus Christ and given Christ the name which is above every name. This is who he is and what he has done as the God-man, as the mediator. He is to be reverenced by all for this. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. Now, sure, there's this idea here that you hear the name of Jesus Christ and you immediately worship. That's there also. But it's this idea that when you're presented with the perfection of Christ and who he is in his work as the God-man, the only proper response is one of falling down before him in worship. That's the idea of the name here in our passage. So the goal of their praying, coming back to verse 12 in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, the goal of their praying is that God would be glorified in Jesus Christ, particularly in that church, in that local congregation. And the way this works out is his glory is displayed in them. This is really incredible. The focus shifts to what all this is for then, for the exaltation, all this persecution, all this enduring, all this patience, all this outworking of faith, this desire for all this is for the exaltation, the display, the honor of the character of Jesus Christ. This is what was declared already ahead of time in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. Well, how is the name of the God of the Hebrews going to be great among all the nations? And in every place, incense will be offered to my name. How is the name of God going to be reverenced and worshipped among Gentiles? And a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. It's through Christ. Christ is the one who accomplishes this. Isaiah chapter 49, and he said to me, that is the Father speaking to the Son, you are my servant in whom I will be glorified. This is what Christ says in John chapter 13, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him. It's the work of Christ. It's who he is as the God-man. Truly God and truly man who has come to accomplish salvation. His glory is displayed in the rescue of idolaters. His glory is displayed in the rescue of those who hate God and deserve wrath. But it's not just his glory in them. Their prayer is that is for their glory in Christ. They have trusted in the right name. They have held on to what is truly good. All their glory comes from what God has done in them. Instead of the punishment that they deserve, they receive glory. The glory that Christ will receive affects how they are to live now. Knowing the glory that will come to them in Christ, they are to live now to his glory. And that's what Paul and Silas and Timothy pray for him. In him, they become perfect. And we don't see the full reality of that in this life. We won't even see the full reality of that in heaven if we should all die before Christ returns. We will see the full reality of that when Christ comes again. When we are gathered together with all his people to him, and we see his glory, and we see one another reflecting that glory. That's what they're praying for. God, accomplish the fullness of salvation here in this church. And it's all by grace. It's all by grace. We need to stop and remember what grace is. It's not just that God has given his favor to us. It's that, but it's not just that God has forgiven sins. It's that we earned something. We deserve something. We actually worked really hard and got something from God, and it was his wrath. And we've been working at it and adding to it every day. And instead of getting what we deserved, we got what Christ deserved. That's grace. It's not only that we couldn't merit God's favor, it's that we merited his wrath. and Christ comes, and he merits God's favor, and he gives it to us. Grace is not merited. It's demerited for us. We earn something else, but we've received not only not that, we receive something far better, something wonderful, something we're only beginning here in this life to have an understanding of. And we'll see the reality of it when Christ, the fullness of it when Christ comes again. So behind this, behind all of this here in this prayer is the reality of the triune God at work in them. From the Father's love, through the obedient, sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, by the abundant, perfecting work of the Holy Spirit in them, God is saving them. And so they pray that that would be evident, that there would be an outworking of that more and more and more in this church. One commentator directs our attention to this. The hope of glory depends on the revelation and supply of grace. And the grace revealed and supplied is inseparable from the Spirit of God. How do we get grace? The Holy Spirit brings it to us. What a wonderful thing. It's a rich and full supply of all that we need to continue to be sustained, to even endure under persecution. That's how great this grace is. And we have it given to us by the Holy Spirit. He brings it to us by faith. He brings it to us through the preaching of the word and through prayer, through gathering together. Remember, this is a letter to a local group, a local body, a local church. So it will be shown on the last day that it was demerited favor that saved, sustained, and assured their glory. We must refuse to look at ourselves. We must refuse to look at one another. We must refuse to look at this life with just our eyes. It's just the outward physical thing. We must see every struggle to obey in light of what we have heard in this prayer. We have heavenly glories at work in us now. All that remains is to see the fullness of it when Christ returns. We're waiting for that day, looking for that day. We're looking for the day when we will be gathered together, when we'll be with Christ, with all his people, and it will no longer be hidden by these bodies, no longer be hidden by the world around us. We'll have bodies that are made to reflect that light. We'll have these bodies again, but glorified. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for Christ's glory to be displayed and no longer veiled. Because God is glorified in us, we should be encouraged. Because God is glorified in us, we should be encouraged. We look forward to the same things that they look forward to, the same things that were prayed for in this prayer. No matter the difficulty, no matter the suffering that comes in this life from saying that Christ is Lord, we know that God is growing us, that he's making us more and more like Christ. We know that God is using even persecution in the church all over the world. We know that God is using even difficulty in our lives to bring glory to his name. Anytime our church obeys the commands of Jesus Christ, instead of doing what comes naturally, instead of doing the easiest thing, and then we suffer as a church, it shows us that God is at work to grow us. It shows us that God is at work to glorify us. We should be encouraged. We should be encouraged because it shows that God is at work in us to grow this congregation and living out the spiritual life that he has given. So we should be encouraged because he is at work in his church. He is at work in our church to glorify himself in us by his grace. Thinking biblically, thinking properly and carefully about persecution will affect how a church experiences and survives that persecution. thinking biblically about persecution will result in the peace of a church, even under persecution. If we misunderstand this suffering for Christ, it will lead to discouragement. But a right view of persecution will lead to the peace of the church, the further establishment of the peace of that church. Our righteousness, our perfection, our status before God is brought to us by the Holy Spirit. He gives it to us. It comes from the reality of who Jesus Christ is and what he did, and always seeking the Father's will and perfecting his obedience as a man here on earth and accomplishing the reality of God's glory and our own glory by his work. He prayed. He kept the law. He brought glory to God by accomplishing the glory of his people in himself. He suffered persecution and oppression for his obedience and never once sinned against God. That's the perfection that's given to us. That's the standing that we have before the Father. His life, his death, his resurrection is our hope of glory. His goodness given to us is what produces gratitude in the heart. And this gratitude is what's lived out in the life that we live among one another and the world around us. And this is what brings glory to God. So, dear believer, be encouraged. Be encouraged. You have the promise of God that your life, your work, your suffering in this life is not purposeless. It's not random. It's not meaningless. Are you ever affected by the oppression that falls on your brothers and sisters in Christ and the world around you? It's not meaningless suffering. It's God at work in his people for their good and for his glory. God is at work in you. He, by the power of his Spirit, because of the work of Christ, is growing you. He's bringing you to glory in Christ so that you will delight in him forever, unendingly. So put your faith to work. Put your faith to work. Now, this is really boring. It's doing the good things that you're already doing. But do it for the right reason. It's doing it for this goal, this outcome, the glory of Jesus Christ, and your glory in him. This is changing dirty diapers because you love God. This is taking out the trash again for God's glory. Not because the house will just fill up with trash. Put your faith at work. This is about what's going on in your heart. How you feel, how you think, how you act shows whether or not you're looking forward to glory or whether you've stopped focusing on the spiritual and you're just seeing the physical. Are you only looking at what you can see in front of you in the suffering? Or are you seeing the suffering? I'm not saying don't see the suffering. I'm not saying ignore that reality. Are you seeing that along with the glory to come? So put your faith to work. Pray these things for yourself. Pray that justification would have its perfect outworking in sanctification in your life. Pray that this goodness of Christ, this perfection of Christ that has been given to you, would have its perfect outworking in your church. Pray that Christ would be glorified in you, and Christ would be glorified in your church, and in Christ's church all over the world. This passage is also a serious warning to those who have not trusted in Christ, to those who have not yet been judged, to those who are even now facing that judgment. It's a warning to escape the punishment before it's too late. It's also a warning to not miss out. There's coming a day when God's people will laugh and rejoice and delight unendingly. Heaven is a place of worship, and the world to come will be nothing but unending delight in God forever and ever. Don't let the pleasures of this life that are slipping through your fingers like sand keep you from everlasting joy. Have you ever seen something online that you really wanted? Maybe it's Amazon. You have the money, you make the purchase, you watch the tracking. It's going to come Thursday. It's going to get here. Oh, it's out for delivery. It's going to be here before 8 or 10 or whatever. And you walk out the front door, and it's on the front doorstep. And you open up the box, and you've got the new thing, and you enjoy it for about a week, maybe, at most. And then you're tired of it. That joy has faded away. It's gone. The joy that's promised here doesn't fade away. Why would you not turn to Christ and give up your sin and trust in Him that you might have joy unending? Turn to Him today while it's a time of mercy, before that judgment has fallen, before that punishment has been poured out. Come to Him. Ask Him for the forgiveness of sins. Ask Him to have mercy upon you. Ask Him to save you. His promise to you is that if you will do this, He says, I will save you. There's no God like our God. All the false gods of our imaginations demand nothing but unending work to get the favor of these false gods. In the end, all the gods of this world want nothing but their own glory for themselves. God says, I will do the work for you, and I will be glorified in you. This is our God. This is His mercy. This is His grace. God delights eternally in Himself. This is why God is unlike any other God of our imagination. God delights eternally in Himself, the Father, in the Son, in the Spirit, in the Father, unendingly, eternally, without time and without limit. This is our God. There's no end of God's joy in Himself, in His delight, in His own glory. This is why God comes to those who have no joy and have no glory and rescues them from His own punishment and saves them, delivers them to be trophies, displays of His own glory, but so that they might eternally, everlastingly rejoice and delight in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our God is glorious, and He glorifies His name in bringing us to Himself and delighting us in Himself. The chief end of man, the goal, the reason we were created, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let's pray. Our greatest Heavenly Father, our God, You who have loved us before the world was made, in Your love sending Your Son, the only begotten, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer injustice and die for us, who together with the Son have sent the Holy Spirit that we might have life. Give us grace. Give us grace upon grace and more grace, that we might live out the life that you have accomplished and worked and wrought in us, that we might have our eyes on that glory to come, that in the difficulty of the week ahead, and when persecution should come upon us, when we suffer for holding, proclaiming, confessing the name of Christ, may we be encouraged that you are at work in us for your glory, for the exaltation of Christ. Help us, because we are so weak. We are so quick to focus on the things that we feel and the things that we see. Help us to think according to your word and to never stop delighting in the glory which is ours in Christ and his glory which we shall see and admire when he comes again. Work in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name,